Some topics are just hard to talk about. We sense the elephant in the room long before we are ready to call it out. Yet Jesus can help us find courage, the right words, and a manner to approach others. In fact, Jesus can make these our most valuable interactions. We can heal, grow, and deepen relationships. Let's look at 1 Corinthians for wisdom on tough topics.
Good morning. Glad to be with you guys. Isn't it fun to worship God in the company of brothers and sisters that love Him and are giving their lives to Him? Man, I love that. Hey, could we just encourage Sandy Padilla, our worship leader this morning? Did you enjoy what she's doing, helping us worship God together? If this looks a little different than you're accustomed to, I want to let you know that I fell when I was skiing on Monday, March 13th, and I fractured my left hip socket. So I am healing up, and I need to keep my weight off of my left leg till about the end of May. So I'm working hard on that. So thanks for accommodating a little different setup this morning on this side. And if you haven't heard that story and kind of want to get up to speed, the whole story is actually online. Last Sunday's sermon, Vimeo, you can catch up by checking that out if you'd like to. And if this looks a little different for you as well, we are celebrating just an awesome weekend here at Sunrise. The mother-daughter-girlfriend tea was yesterday. Any women blessed by that event yesterday? Man, that was a great time. I told a story about my mom last Sunday, and she came to Sunrise and went to the tea. She was really excited and really blessed to be among you ladies. So we are thrilled about that, and we want to take advantage of these tables. So for 1 minute, would you turn to friends at your table, introduce yourself, and share one thing you are looking forward to about this spring? Go ahead. All right, welcome back, everybody. You guys just love to visit, man. Some of you think the service just ended, right? You're like, this is great. This is perfect. Yeah. Let me reel you back in here. Welcome back. Thanks for connecting with one another. I like this. It kind of breaks things up and we can be a community. Hey, God has led us to study the book of 1 Corinthians this year. And there may be no finer place in Scripture to kind of park ourselves for an extended period of time to take a look at some of the issues that are surfacing in our very own culture. And as we look at 1 Corinthians, we're really asking a couple of different questions. One of those questions is, how is the culture around us impacting the church? And it does. We speak the culture, we speak the language that we grew up in right around here, English for many of us. We live in the economy that surrounds us. We probably watch the news and watch TV and go to movies and so forth. The culture impacts us. And we need to be aware of that and careful about the ways that that happens. But it's also true that the church can impact the culture. Hallelujah. In fact, we have a mandate from Jesus Christ to do just that. And we want to think very carefully about how we, as Sunrise Community Church, are called to impact our culture, to be faithful and fruitful in the cause of Christ in the generation in which we live. So I am so grateful that God has provided us this wonderful book. And if you have your scriptures with you, as I do, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 1 today. So I would encourage you to open your Bibles there. We have already taught through 1 Corinthians 1 through 5 earlier on in this year. And as we get started into this section of scripture, I want to ask a question, and I want you to not raise your hand this time. Have you ever been hurt by another Christian? Most of us come to Christ compelled by the love of Christ and his offer of free forgiveness, his grace and redemption, and we accept that offer, and it's wonderful, and we then have a destiny in heaven. But then we go to church, and we find out we're not the only ones in there, right? There are all kinds of other Christians, and sooner or later, many of us end up feeling hurt by another Christian. In fact, let's do our survey again. Why doesn't everybody just raise your hand? And now, raise your hand if you've been hurt by another Christian. Okay. That's about right. It's pretty common. It's unfortunate on the one hand, but it's very redeemable. Our hurt doesn't have to be the end of anything. In fact, it can be a catalyst to something terrific because of the same gospel that we believed to become Christians. Take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 1. It says, if any of you has a dispute with another, turns out that resolving conflict is very, very important. Paul says, do you dare to take it before the ungodly for judgment instead of before the Lord's people? Or do you not know that the Lord's people will judge the world? Friends, it is true in Scripture that Christians will judge the world, we will judge angels, but that is a future thing. That is part of our being in Christ. When Christ's kingdom comes fully at the end of the age, we have an inheritance that is awesome. That is not a judgment that we exercise now. It's not an exercise in that judgment for today. Paul's saying, is it possible that there is nobody among you wise enough to judge a dispute among believers? His assumption is that there should be people in every church who can help other people resolve disputes. Now, friends, we live with two sets of authority. As early as Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6, God calls for civil authority. Anarchy would be so bad. Think sort of about like Somalia today. Anarchy would be so terrible that government, though always imperfect, is a preferred good. Governments in the first century were far worse than governments that we would be familiar with today. So nations and states and polices and teachers and bosses at work, even in Romans 13 and other scriptures, we are compelled to pray for civil authorities. I don't know what you think and feel about our president today. I don't know what you think and feel about our previous president, but if you are a believer in Christ, you are called to pray for those in authority over us. Civil authority is instituted by God, and it is a blessing. It's not perfect. It's always imperfect, but it is better than the alternative. Well, secondly, we have an ultimate authority, and that's God, our Heavenly Father, because of his very nature. And Paul's saying we have an inheritance in him. We're going to be a part of his judging, and that idea of judgment here is not so much just a judgment, but ruling or reigning. So Paul is saying, because of that destiny, even now, we should be a part of a very important ministry called conciliation. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are called to be one who helps other people be reconciled. You are called to be a peacemaker. Did you know? In fact, part of our vision statement here at Sunrise Community Church is that we follow Jesus Christ to belong even when it hurts. Even when it's not so easy. It involves transparency and accountability. And unless I miss my guess, everyone in this room probably has a relationship, perhaps at this church or maybe around your family table or your extended family or at work. You probably have at least one relationship that could be better. In your bulletin today, we have a guide to biblical conflict resolution. Would you take this out of your bulletin today? And if you didn't get one coming in, I would encourage you to pick one of these up on your way out. You know, our lives are shaped by habits. And one of the things I'm learning at this stage in my life, I'm kind of making new habits because I got to keep the weight off of my leg. So everything from how I brush my teeth to how I pour the cereal to do the dishes. Oh, I got out of doing the dishes. Isn't that kind of cool? Praise the Lord. I can't stand for very long. I have to create all kinds of new habits. Our lives are driven by habits, for better or worse. And our Christian life is full. Gathering on a Sunday morning is a habit. It's a wonderful habit to gather with God's people in worship. Having a devotional time, perhaps early in the day, where you read scripture, a wonderful habit. Deciding to memorize a verse, a wonderful habit. Here's a habit I would wish for everyone at Sunrise Community Church, including myself, to be a peacemaker. To be someone who is attuned to relational connections around yourself. Relational connections to yourself and relational connections to other people. Not in a undermining, gossiping, backbiting kind of way, but in a redemptive, connecting, supportive kind of way. To say, wherever I am, I'm sowing seeds of peace and understanding and esteem and connection. This card is a really helpful guide, and it's certainly not the last word. Conflicts can be very complicated, but I want to remind you of four simple points on this. And what I'd like everybody to do, if you would, is just to hold on to this. This is not something to throw away because you're going to have relationships going forward. I would love it if everybody at Sunrise had a copy of this in their Bible, or maybe on the fridge, or maybe in your car, or maybe your office, or maybe where you have your devotional time. Hey, it's four simple keys to helping solve conflicts. We glorify God overall. Amen? We're not looking for winners and losers. It's not that I'm going to talk my way past you and win, or that I need to be afraid of you and cower because maybe you have more or something. We want God to win. We want to get the log out of our own eye. You know, my mom used to say it takes two to tango, right? So if there's a conflict and maybe 98.5% of the blame is on that side, that still means there's something for me to do. And conflict can be a wonderful catalyst to spiritual growth, to seeing new perspectives, to saying, how do I need to change in this situation? And then getting restored. That's the goal. Not just having a conversation and separating or going our own ways or saying, well, you go over there and I'll go over. No, to be restored. Why? Because that glorifies God. And God's glory is more important than your comfort, convenience, or mine. And then going and being reconciled. Doing the work. Making the appointment. Taking the initiative. Praying the prayer, writing the journal entry, working through the forgiveness. Friends, if you are a peacemaker in your family, at your place of work, at your school, or maybe in this church, God bless you. You're not just believing the gospel. You're living out, you're modeling the gospel that's restored us to our Heavenly Father. I hope you'll hang on to that. And I hope you'll put that to use. Well, it turns out for the Corinthians, they really struggled at this very point. In fact, things got so bad that Paul wrote them, instead of being able to resolve these disputes, Paul says, one brother takes another to court. Oh, heavens. And this in front of unbelievers. Can you imagine Paul's heartbreak? Paul was the church planter that got this whole church started. And now, kind of like a mom or a dad who would be like viewing his own children suing one another, he's saying, you guys can't solve your disputes, and then you take them in front of the very people whom you should be giving a positive witness to, and said, it's a negative witness. This is horrible, Paul is saying. The very fact that you have lawsuits among you means that you've been completely defeated already. There's a lot of talk in our culture about church health. And whatever else would go into church health, would not also the ability to solve interpersonal conflicts, the ability to resolve differences in a positive way that glorifies God and brings growth out of the involved parties? You know, this is something that all of us can get better at. It doesn't just glorify God, which is our main reason, but actually blesses our lives. Just think about your next Christmas or Easter or Thanksgiving. If your relational network was just 5 or 10% more healthy, wouldn't that be awesome? Paul writes, "Why not rather be wronged?" And it's like he's getting real honest. Really? Why not rather be cheated, in fact? He's saying, in the long run, isn't it actually better that you and I lose some money or lose some time or lose a little face or lose out on one of our preferences and yet retain our spiritual influence, retain our opportunity to witness in our culture? Wouldn't that be better? Trivial disputes are a tremendous opportunity to live out the gospel. Jesus Christ spoke to this very point. Matthew chapter 5 and verses 37 to 39. He's talking about conflicts here with people who are not even Christians. And he says, "Do not resist an evil person." What? Are you kidding me? If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, oh, turn to them the other cheek also. What? In the face of conflict, Jesus says, bless. We've got an upside down kingdom here, where the last are first and the first are last. In real life, how could you or I do that? Only by the power of Jesus. Only by believing that gospel message that changed our lives at the beginning. Friends, it turns out the Christian life isn't just believing the gospel to be saved. It's modeling the gospel as we are saved throughout the rest of our lives. Oh, we're justified, we're redeemed in an instant, forgiven totally, destiny in heaven, so many dozens of things become our spiritual benefits, but we continue to work out our salvation as we model the gospel in our relationships. This is a big deal. This is faithfulness to Christ and spiritual fruitfulness in our relationships. Now, I don't think that Jesus is, you know, recommending ongoing abuse of anyone. And if that's a situation you're in, that's not what I'm talking about. And I would encourage you to speak with me or someone else. But as followers of Christ, there are times for us to say, "You want my shirt? Take my shirt. And have my coat." Only because of Christ in my life. Believe the gospel. Model the gospel. That's what we're called to. How are we doing so far? Because at this point, Paul actually gets personal. Would you believe it? This passage gets interesting. Verse 9 says, "Do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God?" My friends, the kingdom of God is the place of God's effective rule. It is the place where subjects recognize and respond to the rule and reign of God. The message in the New Testament is the kingdom of God is an already not yet kind of thing. It is breaking in all the time. The kingdom of God can exist at your kitchen table when your family gathers, if you are submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ. It can exist in your company or on your family vacation or anywhere at any time. Sin is what separates us from that. And now Paul is going to get very specific and very pointed in the next few verses. And this may hurt a little bit. So are you ready? We need to get prepared. So I want everybody looking up here. Take out your right hand. Put it on your forehead. I want you to rub just a little bit. Open your lips. Put your teeth together. Breathe in. And say quietly to yourself, "It's going to be okay." It is going to be okay. Are you ready? Our shepherd, Paul, says, do not be deceived. Paul is saying, on your own, given just your own devices and the backdrop of your culture, you would easily miss this. Do not be deceived. You may be thinking things are one way, but in fact, they are another, 180 degrees opposed to what you might normally think. Don't be deceived. I have something to tell you. He says this, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, he will go on to say, will inherit the kingdom of God. Anybody else want to give the rest of this message? I'm just wondering. Whoa. All of a sudden, we're kind of in the deep end of the pool. We're talking about sexuality, and I'm going to talk about some complex, delicate topics in the next few moments. And I am aware there are a range of opinions on these topics, and I respect that. Our passage is going to take us to two points. One is what truth is and what truth leads us to do and be. But before we do that, a word about history, a word about how we got here. Friends, beginning in about the 1960s, in our culture, there was something called the sexual revolution. More or less, up to that point, sex and sexuality was broadly thought of as a private kind of thing. It wasn't commonly on a television or media. But around the 1960s, that began to change, and sex went from being something very private to something very public. Sexual expression became a goal. Birth control became cheap and accessible. Premarital sex increased. Abortion became legal and more readily available. The divorce rate went up. Pornography went mainstream. Homosexuality became widely accepted and even sometimes portrayed as virtuous. And then 2 years ago, same-sex marriage became the accepted law of our land. At the same time today, human beings are actually trafficked, sold for sex. And it's now in vogue to condemn human sex trafficking, but we often overlook the oh-so-common seed of all that, which is lust, which is spread partly through the dissemination of pornography. Sexual liberation, on the one hand, met a conservative backlash, often by part of churches like ours, in the context of an increasingly secular culture. In short, our culture made sexual expression an idol, and that idol has been destroying us. My friends, that is not what God intended. So the phrase, do not be deceived, is a very poignant one for us today. And it makes me so glad for God's word. So just to be real clear about a couple of things, sexually immoral in our passage refers to sex outside of marriage. And we're going to find out that with all that's going on, marriage is just such a big deal and such a place of solution and hope. The Greek word behind sexually immoral is pornos. It's the root word behind pornography. Pornography is any sexual stimulant that is not your spouse. Whether that's an image or a video, whether it's a person clothed or unclothed, if there's a sexual stimulant in your life that is not your husband or wife, that's pornography. Adultery is sex with someone married to someone else. And then it says, men who have sex with men. Friends, this is even more graphic in the Greek. I'm actually sparing you a few things. It's quite descriptive. Homosexuality. Homosexuality may be the most emotionally divisive topic in our culture today. And first, if you don't hear anything else that I say today, I want you to hear this. If you struggle with homosexual feelings, God loves you. God made you. God knit you together in your mother's womb. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. And I love you. I am so glad that you are here today. So often, pastors and churches have made life harder for people who struggled with homosexual feelings, and I apologize on their behalf. We have not always done a great job of ministering to people who struggled with homosexuality, and I apologize. We've not always gotten that completely right. Now, friends, I don't want to hurt anyone this morning, but God has a couple of callings on my life, and one of those callings is to love people, and another one of my callings is to teach what the Bible says. So I'm trying to, in a sense, read to us what Paul wrote to another church in the first century. And I, myself, am regularly convicted by the very same things that I am reading to you. It changes me. So this message is for the mom or dad who raised a daughter in church only to find a note one day that said, "I'm lesbian and I'm leaving. I'll be okay." And every day they wonder if that's really true, if she's going to be okay. And every day they wonder, what did we do wrong? This message is for the person who works at a very large company that is totally open to homosexuality. And some of the most productive workers are homosexual. This message is for the person with a family member who has homosexual attraction and may want to come and be a part of a gathering here to celebrate Easter or Christmas or to witness a nephew or a niece's baptism. And they wonder what kind of reception they will experience at Sunrise Community Church. This message is for that person. This message is for the middle school and the high school and the college students who see gay clubs proliferating on their campuses and experience the teaching of teachers who sort of ridicule a biblical and traditional sense of marriage. And they wonder, can this actually be wrong when it seems so increasingly popular? This may seem more widespread than it is. In 2015, Gallup did a poll and of Americans. Americans estimated that 23% of the American population was gay or lesbian. Americans estimated that almost a quarter of our population would identify as gay and lesbian. And then in 2015, Gallup did a survey of actual Americans, and 3.8% identified themselves as lesbian, gay, bisexual, or transgender. 3.8% of our population. My friends, any discussion of homosexuality begins with creation. In Genesis chapter 1 and verses 27 and 28, it says, God created mankind in his own image, male and female he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Genesis chapter 2, before the fall, it says, a man will leave his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. God created sexual identity, and he created it male and female. God created sexual intimacy, and it is awesome. And he placed it in marriage between one man and one woman for life. So God is pro-female. God is pro-male. God is pro-marriage. God is pro-sex. It's his idea. Homosexuality appears in the Bible many times. There's a handout in your bulletin, and some of those instances are listed on the back of your handout. But there is no reference in Scripture that is supportive of homosexual feelings, homosexual relationships, or homosexual marriage. Every time that homosexuality appears in the Scripture, Scripture is against it. Now, people will say to me, but this is how I am made. Is God condemning me just for following my natural desires? And I want you to listen very carefully, because the answer is, well, actually, yes. Single person has natural desires that lead us outside of God's will. Whether it's abusing alcohol or another drug, whether it's a desire to have an adulterous relationship with a person who's not your spouse, whether it's excessive eating, whether it's stealing or slander or pride, we all have desires that are all too natural that lead us right out of God's will. Every man who struggles with pornography will tell you it's natural. He doesn't have to sit there and sort of find some desire for it. The desire is right there. Every child that struggles with lying, if they're telling you the truth at the moment, will tell you they don't have to work at the lying. The lying comes naturally. Friends, we are fallen people living in a fallen world. It just happens. A homosexual orientation is no different from any other orientation that takes us outside of God's will. What if a person were to tell you, hey, my orientation is to steal church members' cars during the first service? It might be natural for them, but that doesn't make it right. A homosexual temptation is a temptation and must be resisted just like any other temptation. James chapter 1 and verse 14 speaks to this. Each person, can you hear that? Look around the room. Each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. And then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, it gives birth to death. Paul is saying, do not be deceived, because the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of life to draw us back from sin into life. So my friends, there is a massive difference between feeling a same-sex attraction, exhibiting same-sex attraction behavior, and adopting same-sex as an identity to be proud of. Our enemy has marketed a temptation as an identity, and some people have bought into it. Friends, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, your sexuality is not your identity. Your identity is in Jesus Christ, and your identity is so much more than your sexuality. Sexuality is a part of that, but it's not the sum and substance of your identity. Your sexuality, whomever you're attracted to, is not all that you are. Your sexual orientation, your past choices, your past mistakes are not the most important thing about you. You have been made new through Jesus Christ. So if you're sitting here and you're thinking, hey, Derek, I've got homosexual feelings. What am I to do? Let me tell you sincerely that I am so glad you are here. I am so thrilled you are in church. And I recognize that church may sometimes have felt like one of the least safe places to be. And I regret that. I apologize that you have that feeling. I want you to know that I want Sunrise to be a safe place for people from any starting point, because I believe that's the will of Jesus Christ. And I want to be a safe person in your life, no matter your starting point. Because that's the kind of grace that I've been shown. I also want you to know that in many ways, I'm just like you. Friends, this passage that we're studying today, it convicts me. I'm preaching to me as much as I am preaching to you. I have a wicked heart. You don't even want to know the zoo that is my heart and mind. I am right there with you in so many different ways. We are a humble, repentant people, convicted of our own sin, but compelled by a gracious Savior. So join the fight with us. Don't think for a minute that your struggle sets you apart from our struggles. We all struggle. The hope for me And the hope for each of us is to bring our lives to Jesus Christ. Becoming a Christian means submitting our whole life to Him and then working it out with people that love us and love Him. So no matter what your struggle is, I want you to know that you can join me. Be a co-struggler as God redeems. But what if you're the friend or the parent or the sister or the brother of a parent of a person with a homosexual feelings? I want you to know this is a safe place for your struggle. You may wonder, did I do something wrong? Or did my husband or did my wife do something wrong? What about the grandkids that we hope to have? Friends, we're responsible to equip our kids by loving them and teaching them the Bible. We're not responsible for the temptations they may face or the responses they may make. Friends, there is so much more to learn about this topic and to try to help. I've listed some helpful resources on the bottom of your outline. Those books are on the screen, and you might want to check out one of those books and do some more reading that way. How would we share the gospel with someone who is involved with same-sex attraction? You know what? Same way someone shared the gospel with you, to recognize that we are all sinners. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God calls us in the here and now to love and to pray. Jesus loved to the point of his death people that he didn't agree with. You know, he loved the disciples even when he didn't agree with them. And we can love and serve people who have a different sexual orientation than we do, even if we don't agree with them, because we have been so loved. You know, this passage just helps us so much because it turns out homosexuality is not the only thing on this list. Are you ready? Paul goes on, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Uh-oh. Did this just get a little harder? Don't raise your hand. Anybody ever steal? Anybody ever say something untrue and damaging about another person? Anybody struggle with drugs or alcohol? Anybody ever a part of a questionable financial transaction? We're all on this list. We all struggle with sin. I am Derek Zand, and this is Sunrise Community Church, and we all need a Savior. Amen? The problem with the things on that list is none of them can hold a candle to Jesus Christ. And any time we wrap our lives around one of them looking for security or comfort or happiness, which, by the way, are okay things, great things to look for, but when we wrap our lives around the wrong thing in search of those things, if those things are not named Jesus Christ, it's idolatry. And we got to be free of it. And Paul says lovingly, don't be deceived. So my favorite part of this whole passage is our verse of the week. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 11. Looking over that whole list, Paul says, and that is what some of you, could you read it? Were. Past tense. Used to be. Are not any longer. There were people in the church at Corinth who previously lived a homosexual lifestyle or stole or slandered, but now did so no longer. Why? What made the difference for them? What can make and has made the difference for us? Can we read this aloud? I want everybody reading out loud with me. Are you ready? This is true of them. It's true of Derek. It's true of you if you're in Christ. Ready? But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Amen? Friends, that's my hope. That's your hope. That's the hope for all who believe, no matter where we're starting from. My friend, if you're in Christ, you've been saved, you've been changed, you've been redeemed, you've been found broken and sent out fixed. I commend you guys for listening. I know this isn't an easy topic. And I just want to tell you, there's so much fear on this topic. For a person who has homosexual feelings, there is such fear of the church. They have felt so judged and so criticized, so marginalized. their fear. They come by it honestly. And friends, for a lot of us who say, I'm maybe a fairly conservative, Bible-believing Christian, we sometimes have tremendous fear. Because we feel that people with same-sex attraction, kind of a homosexual agenda, seems to be winning the day, and it seems to be pushing back things in our culture, and we feel like they're just winning another battle in the culture war, and so we have fear. My friends, fear is a really lousy place to start from if you want to do something for Christ. And time and again throughout the scriptures, God calls us to not be people of fear, but to be people of faith. So as we begin to wrap up in just a moment, I want to encourage you four simple keys that can help you and me to not be people of fear, but to be people of faith. Number one, we want to be people of conviction. Friends, we are people of the book. We follow the Bible. No matter what happens in our culture today or in 5 years or 10 years or 15 years, we will look to the scripture. One of the things I love about Sunrise is that we have the courage of our convictions and we base them right here. But number two, it's confession. Before anyone, the Bible speaks to me, it convicts me, it changes me. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Before we have a conversation about anyone else's sexuality, let's take a look at that list and see if it convicts me or you of anything and allow God to work on us first. Amen? And then compassion. Friends, this may be a spot for us to grow. We often get into trouble by being one-dimensional Christians, where it's either the word or spirit, mission or worship, grace or truth, when the scriptures call us to be word and spirit, mission and worship, grace and truth, both and kind of people. And I am challenging us as a church to be people of conviction and compassion, to be people convicted of the truth, but compassionate with those who don't share it. The Bible is God's compassionate guidance to people wandering in a fallen world who are making mistakes and guessing wrong. Sexuality is one of the most challenging areas of life. It's one of the most challenging areas of discipleship. Paul wrote this list as the founding pastor of this church. Maybe people were in those lifestyles when he first met them. Maybe Paul was a part of loving them into the kingdom of God. Maybe we need today convicted compassion. Conviction based on truth and compassion based on another's need. And finally, it's Christ. He's our only hope in this world. So here's my question for you and for me. As you go about your life, do people experience from you judgment or Jesus? Can you share not just the confidence that comes from conviction, but the compassion that comes from knowing that your own brokenness and my own brokenness has been healed by the gracious love of Jesus Christ? Because, my friend, these aren't just issues. These are people that Jesus loves. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for your mercy in my life. Thank you for your mercy in each of our lives. Help us to be agents of mercy day in and day out, deeply convicted about your written truth, but with heartbreaking compassion for anyone.